morning. How are you today? Well, get your outline out of your program. Come on. Chronicles of Narnia, I kind of wish it would just keep playing. I have to get up here and talk today. Good to see you. The name Jesus, Jesus Christ, even if you're not a Christ follower, you probably hear it every day. Maybe you even say it every day, perhaps multiple times today, if even only as a swear word. You know, when you combine all the times the name Jesus is spoken as a swear word, in Bible readings each and every day in churches, in praise, in prayer, it has to be the most spoken name worldwide, 24/7, 365 days per year. I think that in itself is astounding. Dr. Paul Meyer is emeritus professor of history at Western Michigan University. And this is what he says about the influence of Jesus. Look at this. However the child of Christmas is regarded, speaking of Jesus, of course, the Son of God or merely a mortal man, there is no question that his life has affected the future more than any other human being who ever lived. For the Christianity that he founded has become the most successful single phenomenon in the history of the world. No other religion, philosophy, way of life, nation, or cause has commanded the loyalties of over 1.7 billion people in the present generation alone. And by the way, now, folks, it's up to 2.2 billion people in the present generation alone. And none, he says, is so widespread. The supreme paradox must be this: the person behind this achievement taught publicly for only 3.5 years. He wrote no book. He had no powerful religious or political machine behind him. Indeed, the ranking spiritual and governmental authorities opposed him. And yet, he became the central figure in human history. Close quote. What year is it? 2013. That's right. Do you know that you just made reference to the life of Jesus? Anytime you say what year it is, Jesus is alluded to because, as you know, his birthday is where we begin counting year one. It's a little off in the yearing, the figuring, the calculating, but still, it's the idea is his birth marks the beginning. His life literally splits history in half. This is amazing. Who is this man who did all of these things, this most influential man in history? Well, what are the options? If you examine the historical record as fairly and as objectively as possible, what are the possible alternatives to the question, who was or who is Jesus Christ? The famous atheist turned Christian scholar, C.S. Lewis, the one who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, this clip that we just watched, C.S. Lewis, he boiled it down to three options for Jesus' identity. And he's kind of alluding to that dilemma, or trilemma, as it has been called, in the clip that we just saw. He said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. It's become famous as C.S. Lewis's trilemma. But with all due respect to C.S. Lewis, whom I love and greatly appreciate, we need to add a fourth option, really the most common objection of all to the biblical Jesus. So we come up actually with four possible options for Jesus' identity. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, a legend, that's the one we're adding, or Lord. And so we have a tetralemma rather than a trilemma. And I really think that these four options basically cover about every possible alternative that we might have when considering who he might have been. Today, we're briefly going to look at the evidence for these four options: Jesus, liar, lunatic, legend, or Lord. In other words, was Jesus really the character that the Bible makes him out to be? The Lord of the universe? Or was he just some sort of an imposter? You say, well, who really cares? Well, the question is crucial. Because if Jesus was just an imposter, then you can safely dismiss him. But if he really is Lord, then you need him. You need his redemption. You need him as your leader and your savior. And by the way, he's going to be your judge at the end. And so this is not just an academic question, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a Christ follower today, and I know most of you, at least most of you are, I hope that this message will help you in talking with friends who are not yet convinced that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. Let's look at four options for Jesus' identity. The first one, and these are listed on your outline, you want to take notes when we come to the blanks. The first one, obviously, is liar. How many of you have seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? A number of you have seen it. It's got Tom Hanks and Leonardo, what's his name? Right. Every female heart is throbbing. Every male heart is getting sick. It's the mostly true story of a phenomenally successful con artist, in case you haven't seen the movie. An actual figure by the name of Frank Abagnale, played by DiCaprio. Abagnale managed to fool the police, the FBI, and law enforcement agencies all over the world for years. Though he never finished high school, he was able to pass himself off as an airline pilot, a doctor, an ER doctor, no less, and a New Orleans prosecuting attorney, just to name a few. And he even somehow, at least according to the movie, managed to pass the bar exam in Louisiana with only 2 weeks of self-study. It's amazing. Incredible. But as astounding as all of that is, Abagnale was only a kindergarten amateur if Jesus was just a con artist. If Jesus was a liar, he succeeded in convincing billions of people worldwide that he's God himself, not just a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. Could Jesus have just been a charlatan, a fraud? Well, it's not very likely. First, even the most liberal, harsh, biblical scholars admit, and this is on your outline, first little point under this, that Jesus taught and lived an exceptionally high code of morality. Jesus fully embraced the Ten Commandments, which of course prohibit dishonesty. And he took love your neighbor as yourself to a whole new level. Jesus' teachings about accepting the outcasts and helping the hurting, even if he's your enemy, and the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, have become the gold standard of Western civilization. His teachings have spawned countless hospitals and relief organizations and educational institutions and civil rights movements and even the abandonment of slavery, abolition of slavery in places all over the world. From everything we know about Jesus, he walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. And that, combined with the second point under this, is most impressive of all. That's point B. He gave his life for his beliefs when lying could have saved him. One of the best historically established facts of ancient history is that Jesus died by crucifixion. Whatever else Jesus may or may not have been, he was, at the very least, a sincere man, not a con. This is why no credible historians today or biblical scholars take Jesus for a liar. The liar, liar, pants on fire? Not a good option for Jesus. Just doesn't fit the evidence. Liars don't make good martyrs. And Jesus could have very easily lied to save himself. So he doesn't fit the profile. Well, let's look at the second option. Lunatic. If you go to any psych ward, basically, you'll find people who think that they're somebody that they're not. There are people who think that they're God or Jesus Christ or Michael Jackson or some other figure. Could Jesus have been sincere but simply deluded? A mental case, that sort of thing. You know, this is interesting because the New Testament records that some of Jesus' enemies accused him of being crazy. So we should think about this option. On one occasion, his own family came to take custody of him because they said, and I'm quoting now from Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they said, Jesus' family said about him, he is out of his mind. Now you have to admit, Jesus said some things that would get just about anyone else straitjacketed and locked up. I mean, consider this. Things like, I am the light of the world. What if I said something like that? What if I said, anyone who believes in me has everlasting life? You guys would lock me up. You're ready to do that anyway sometimes. How about this one? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus claimed to be the Savior of the world and the final judge of all humanity. He claimed that he's going to rule the universe in power and great glory. I mean, that sounds absolutely psychotic. Could the most influential person in history really just be crazy? Could history's biggest hero really just be history's biggest joke? A nutcase. Let's think about it. Wouldn't it be ironic that the man who inspired the greatest music and art and poetry and hospitals and universities and scientists and authors did all of that and much, much more? A man who's been compared in the league with Plato and Aristotle and Einstein. He was just really a lunatic? That would be pretty amazing. But again, it's not likely. Biblical scholars today of all stripes, from conservative to way out liberal, are convinced that Jesus had one of the sharpest minds in world history. He just doesn't bear the marks of a crazy person when you consider him as a whole. Even his family, we mentioned his family, they came around after his resurrection and became devout followers, willing to die for him. His own brother was put to death for his beliefs. And think about it this way. I mean, if Jesus is the definition of crazy, then crazy is better than sanity. Imagine if everybody acted like Jesus. I mean, what a world it would be. We'd get rid of poverty and crime and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it would be a wonderful world. if everybody acted like him. I took a psychology counseling course when I was working on my master's degree, and the professor was a practicing psychiatrist, well-published, with a great reputation, and he told our class that this question, the question of Jesus' sanity, had always fascinated him because of the kind of work that he did. And so one time, he decided that he was going to administer to Jesus the MMPI. If you know anything about psychology, the MMPI, it's the Minnesota Multiphasic Personality Inventory. It's the gold standard in the field for determining what, you know, if a person is of sound mind or not. And so this professor of mine took the entire MMPI as answering the questions as best as he could, as though he were Jesus. And he knew a lot about Jesus. He had a master's degree, has a master's degree in theology, and so he was well-trained in that. And so he said, I am going to answer these questions the way I think the biblical Jesus would answer these questions. And from his knowledge, that's what he did. And when the results came back, Jesus got a clean bill of mental health. And I'm sure he was relieved when he heard that. Not only of sound mind, but extremely well adjusted. The only area of concern was, said my professor, was that Jesus had this idea that people were out to kill him. And, you know, that could indicate maybe a little tendency to paranoia there, but seemed to be justified under the circumstances. And so the vast majority of scholars and physicians that have seriously probed this question, and it has been probed, was Jesus crazy, have answered along the same lines. And so this is really not an option that's considered in academic circles seriously. Well, let's look at the third option for Jesus' identity, legend. Legend. Many millions of people believe in Jesus Christ, of course, you know that, but others think of him as just a myth or a legend or a fairy tale. And if you know, talk to the average non-believer, this is probably what you'll hear most of the time. Maybe Jesus is a nice bedtime story, but certainly not the character we find described in the pages of the Bible. The accounts of his stupendous miracles and his exalted claims and his resurrection from the dead, hey, those are just simply stories that grew with the telling. You know, like the fish that just keeps getting bigger and bigger that the guy caught. You know, gradually through time, as the disciples passed on these stories, their hero became their God. Could the miracle-working Jesus, who arose from the dead, just be a legend? Well, I think that this option, this is one that I have studied for years and years. I've made a life study of this. I think it's unlikely for at least three good reasons. And we'll start just from the bottom up, from the most basic thing, and take it one step at a time. And the first step, this is on your outline, is that Jesus is a bona fide historical figure. A bona fide historical figure. No credible historian doubts this. Now, maybe you've wondered, well, you know, is there any historical evidence for Jesus from non-Christian sources, from unbelievers that lived back there in that time? Has anything come down to us from them? People who weren't, you know, sold out for Jesus? Well, actually, yes, there is some evidence from that. What would we know about Jesus from non-Christian ancient sources? First of all, we'll start from later and move to earlier. The first reference I've cited up here on the screen is from the Talmud, the Bereitha Sanhedrin portion. And scholars date the portion that we're talking about here somewhere in the second century, from 150 to 200 AD. And if you remember, you know, Jesus is obviously, he died somewhere around AD 30. So this tradition is about a century afterwards, and it's a Jewish source. And this source refers to Jesus' miracles in a negative way. But it doesn't say he was a fraud. It says that his supernatural power was deceptive. In other words, it was demonic. That's their spin on it. But they recognize that he was a miracle worker. Next, we move down to an important Roman historian of the period by the name of Tacitus, who wrote around 115 AD. And his notation, though very brief, is very important. Then Pliny the Younger, who lived or wrote around 110 AD, he was a Roman official who makes reference to Jesus. Then there's Josephus, around AD 90. Josephus was a Jewish historian who grew up and knew all about Jerusalem, lived there, worked there. He gives us a brief but very valuable paragraph about Jesus. And then there's Marabar Serapion, somewhere between 73 and 90 AD. He's a Syrian Stoic who refers to Jesus. Now, we don't have the time to look at each one of these individually. That's a fascinating study in and of itself. Maybe I'll do that at the 9:30 service one of these days. But if we just had these texts, we didn't have the New Testament, we had no Christian writings, we just had these sources, what would we know about Jesus? Well, we would know at least five things. First of all, he was a wise Jewish teacher. This is what's reported about him. Second, he was known for performing miracles. Third, he died as a martyr by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Four, the disciples followed him after his crucifixion, which is amazing for a person claiming to be a Messiah. If your Messiah got crucified, you went on to find a different Messiah. But these people continued to follow him, claims of his resurrection. And then fifthly, he was worshipped as God. These are non-Christian sources, folks, and no credible historian doubts these basic facts. But of course, the earliest and best sources about Jesus come to us from the New Testament. And the New Testament is the most studied document in the history of the world. And I've made a life study of it myself. And the New Testament contains excellent historical sources for Jesus' life. These sources are early, and they are based on eyewitness testimony, which are the things that historians really look for in determining whether or not something happened. Let's look at least seven sources that we find within the New Testament, independent sources. The first is the Gospel of John. I have these noted on your outline. The Gospel of John is usually dated somewhere between AD 80 and 100. So this is within the first century. And again, we're starting with the later witnesses going to the earlier in this listing. The second source, a historical source that I have listed here, is a source that scholars call M. Maybe you've never heard this before, but scholars call the source that Matthew uses and no one else that we know of used, and it's found in Matthew's Gospel, and at the latest, Matthew's Gospel is written between 75 and 95 AD. Then there's a source that scholars call L, And it's called L because this is the special source that Luke used in his gospel. And Luke wrote his gospel again at the latest between 75 and 85 or maybe 90 AD. Then we have the gospel of Mark, which is earlier than these, between 65, again at the latest. I think you can make a great case for dating these earlier. I'm just taking the latest dates here. Somewhere between 65 and 75 AD. And then we have a source that scholars call Q. And Q is a source that is embedded in Matthew and Luke. It's common to them, but Mark didn't have that source. And scholars estimate that this source is somewhere between 40 and 70 AD. Then we come down even earlier to the letters of Paul. And Paul was a converted skeptic, so he's usually considered a very good source. And he wrote his letters between 50 and 65 AD. So this is, now we're talking, you know, within 20 years of Jesus' crucifixion. And then we have the very earliest source of all, at least that we know of so far, is the creed that is embedded in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. Which is dated by most scholars somewhere between 31 and 35 AD. Folks, that is within months of Jesus' crucifixion. And this is considered gold. This is pay dirt for historians. You very rarely get a source that close to the events when we're talking about ancient history. Now, these are seven sources, independent sources for Jesus' life, that by historical standards for ancient history are considered very early. And so let me take you to the next point here that's on your outline. The third reason Jesus is not a legend. These sources have what scholars call verisimilitude. Verisimilitude. Now today you're going to learn a new word, maybe for most of you. Verisimilitude. This is a word that historians use. It simply means that the sources check out when they are compared with what we know from other sources. Secular history, in this case, archaeology, things like that. Other sources of the period. That is, they give us names and cities and kings and governors and buildings and customs and rivers and lakes and mountains that we know really did exist. They talk about things that we know existed from other sources. The life of Jesus, as it is described in the New Testament, makes sense in historical and cultural context. The customs, they fit with what we know was going on in the first century. In other words, when we study the earliest records of Jesus, it's not as though they're talking about, you know, Middle Earth or something, or a galaxy far away long, long ago. This is a world that historians and archaeologists say matches up with what we know about the time and the place and the culture and the political circumstances where Jesus lived. So in all matters that we can check from other sources and disciplines, the Gospels make good historical sense. Jesus is not just a legend. You can't dismiss him that easily. Now, I'm just going to say something else here because it's important nowadays with the internet. Some people go a lot further than this legend theory. On the internet, you will find websites claiming that Jesus never existed or that his life and resurrection were copycatted from pagan mythology, that, you know, nothing in Jesus' life is original. Well, all these other gods did the same thing. They rose from the dead. They were born, you know, of a virgin and all this kind of stuff. And if you're not a scholar in this field, it can look pretty impressive. But let me assure you that these bogus theories were soundly refuted 100 years ago by credible scholars, and today no credible historians hold to them at all. They have been universally rejected by historians of the period. I could talk a lot more about that, but we just don't have time. There are good reasons for just saying that's just a bunch of rubbish. So the bottom line is that the sources we have are numerous, they are early, they are independent, and they are reliable sources for Jesus' life. These sources give us a consistent portrait of Jesus. Now, think about it. Legends take a long time to evolve. If somebody said, you know, JFK performed miracles or things like that, nobody would believe it because there are still people who were alive when he was who are still alive when he was alive. Legends take a long time to evolve, and they get more embellished as they go along. But our earliest and best sources for Jesus are based on eyewitness testimony and were written when the eyewitnesses were still living. And so the miraculous Jesus is not a copycat, and he's not a legend. Well, what is he? Let's look at option number four. Jesus is Lord. That is, he was, or he is, who the New Testament makes him out to be. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, there really was a Jesus, and the basic outline of his life has been recorded. Maybe he was an exceptionally wise and good man, and maybe he, you know, was a sincere faith healer. And because he had such a dynamic and powerful personality, he was able to convince some people that were sick that they were better. Because, you know, psychosomatic healing, that kind of thing does happen. It does happen through the power of suggestion. Maybe Jesus wasn't really a liar or a lunatic or a full-blown legend. Maybe his life was just somewhat exaggerated. Why should I believe that he's really the Lord God in human flesh? Why should I really devote my whole life to him? Well, that, of course, is a good question. And I think there are two main reasons why you should do that. First of all, A, on your outline, the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection is substantial. And his resurrection is the key event, folks. If he rose from the dead, then he really is who he said he was. Very briefly, I just want to give you three supporting kinds of historical evidence that can be summed up easily for you by thinking of three E's. Three E's. Okay, the first E is early sources. Early sources. The earliest best source that we have, that creed embedded in 1 Corinthians 15, dates back within months of Jesus' resurrection. And it's passed on by eyewitnesses themselves in Jerusalem. So we have very early sources. Secondly, we have eyewitnesses. That's the second E. Eyewitnesses saw the risen Jesus and were willing to die for their beliefs. These are not the same as just suicide bombers who die. They die for their beliefs, but they're not in the real position to know whether or not their belief is true. These people were in the position to know because they were eyewitnesses. And they gave their lives for their beliefs. Even skeptics like Paul and James ended up giving their lives for their beliefs. They talked with Jesus after his resurrection. They actually touched him, and they felt his crucified wounds. The third E is the empty tomb of Jesus. Even Jesus' enemies admitted that his tomb was empty after that first Sunday. They never disputed this. Now, of course, an empty tomb doesn't prove somebody rose from the dead. But when you couple it with the early eyewitness reports, it's part of a strong case for Jesus' bodily resurrection. So these are the three E's: early, eyewitness, and empty tomb. Now, if Jesus really arose bodily from the dead, if his tomb was really empty, and he showed his raised body to his disciples as reported in the New Testament, and these disciples who claimed to see him and touch him and live with him after his resurrection were willing to give their lives for this testimony, then it makes sense. It really makes sense that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. God in flesh, in human flesh. You don't have to put your brain on the shelf to become a Christian. Jesus' resurrection from the dead makes good sense. It's believable. And if it's true that Jesus is not just another religious leader or philosopher, then he really is who he claimed to be. Now, let me give you quickly here a second reason. And this one is just as important as the first. Jesus Christ, secondly, has transformed countless lives. There are people today who claim that he's still living because they know him. You don't have to be a historian or a biblical scholar to know for sure who Jesus claimed to be, because Jesus, we're not just talking about a historical set of facts here, folks. We're talking about a living person. A living person that you can know and talk to and sense. And people like myself and many of you make that claim today. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus speaks to a group of people as though he's standing outside of their lives. And he's knocking on the door of their heart. It's a metaphorical kind of description here. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, 3, verse 20, I should say. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. This is the risen Jesus talking. He says, "Look, I stand at the door of your life, as it were, and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." His point, even though he's talking figuratively here, is crystal clear. The risen Jesus wants to come into your life and share a relationship with you. Now, maybe you know he's Lord. Maybe you've accepted all this stuff since, you know, you were a little kid. But have you opened that door to him so that it's a personal thing, so that he is in your life, he's sitting on the throne of your heart? I opened the door when I was a teenager to Jesus. I had been raised in a Christian-type environment, going to church and everything, but I hadn't opened the door to him. He's alive, and since that day, he has changed my life. He's given me purpose and hope and meaning and strength, and I talk to him every day. I know he's alive. He's my Lord. And so the most plausible option is wrapped up in our main idea. The most plausible option is that Jesus is Lord. Who was this man, Jesus Christ? More books have been written about him, very influential figure, but who is he? Who really is he? His testimony was that he came because he loved you. He died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead. Will you dismiss him as a liar, lunatic, or legend? Or, maybe more deceptively, you'll call him Lord and say you believe in him, but you'll never truly surrender your life to him. And that's the most dangerous thing of all. You think, yeah, I believe all that stuff, but you've never really asked him into your life. Let me give you just some quick application points. How should this message apply to your life? First of all, learn more. Especially if you're just checking Jesus out. You're not sure who he is. Learn more. There's a book that I have cited there on your outline in case you're wanting to look into this more. It's called The Case for the Real Jesus. Secondly, tell others. Refer friends to this podcast and have them listen to it. If you know, you've got a skeptical friend or somebody who's considering this stuff, do that. And then thirdly, entrust your life to Jesus as Lord. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Don't just know it's true. Have him as Lord of your life. Do that today. We're going to close our service in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and musicians to lead us in our closing song. If you've never made that decision to open the door to Christ, to come into your life, you've never really made it real and personal where you've repented of your sin and trusted Him in His Lord, why not come down here and talk with me or talk with our pastoral prayer team? Say, hey, I would like to do that. I would like to make that decision today. Or maybe you need some prayer about some other matter that's not related to this. Come on down and talk with us. Let us be of help to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us a Savior and giving us good reasons to trust in Him. And yet there's still that point at which we have to make that decision ourselves. It's not so overwhelmingly obvious that we couldn't think any other way. We still have to go on probability. And Lord, I just pray that we would all look today at Jesus as Lord of our lives. Maybe there's a person here who is a Christ follower but hasn't really been following Him as he ought. Or maybe there's a person here today who's saying, I want Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I pray that that person would today make that day where he opens the door to Jesus. Bless this offering, Father. May it bring glory to you as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.